Amen. The humbling song there. Thank you, Jamie and the team, for leading us in those worship songs, and a great song that ties in with our text this morning. As we continue our Follow the Cloud series, talking about overcoming our excuses and following the cloud. On Friday morning, there's a group of guys that meet at Ricky's on 152nd, and so I join them when schedule allows. And so I was there this week, and I was leaving, and Ken Raisin said to me, "Oh, where's your front license plate?" And I said, "I'm still using my Alberta plates because I haven't yet been here 90 days. And I said, "I'm paying about $60 a month in Alberta for insurance on the vehicle. And I've heard ICBC, four letters, when I do have to change over, it's going to go up a couple percent from the $700 a year that I've been paying in Alberta." And so and that, of course, is based on accidents. And when people are in accidents, they sometimes tell their insurance company certain reasons, you know, certain excuses. Like one guy said, "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished." These were collected by the Metropolitan Insurance Company. Another guy wrote down, I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident." Another person put down, "As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision. Somebody else said, "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment." Somebody else wrote in their incident report, "The telephone pole was approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end." And one last one, this person wrote, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." Excuses. We all use those in life. And we're going to look at this morning at a day in the life of Moses and some of the excuses that he faced. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 or turn on your mobile device. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at this passage in Moses' life. And how God shows up. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Exodus 3:1, it says, "One day," I'm reading from the NLT today, I'm going to use that translation. "One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God." Okay, let's stop right there. I've got Sinai in the NLT. How many have Horeb? You've got Horeb in your translation. Horeb, Sinai, same word there. It means wilderness of God. We're not sure exactly where it is, so I won't pop it up on a map. But Moses, anyways, he's got an ordinary day, right? What's he doing? He's tending flock. That's what he's doing. He's a sheep herder. He's taking care of the sheep. And so, you know, a little background on Moses' life. You know, he had spent 40 years in Egypt. Then he sees a Egyptian taskmaster, a slave master, that's abusing one of his fellow Israelites. So he steps in, does a confrontation, kills the Egyptian slave master. He takes off, goes into hiding in this place, Midian. And so he goes hiding there in Midian. One day he encounters seven sisters who are watering their sheep herd, or they're attempting to water their sheep herd, when this other shepherd comes up and kind of bullies the girls away, and Moses steps in. He says, "Hey, you messing with those girls? You're gonna mess with me?" You know, he does kind of his Rocky impersonation and scares off the bully. The sisters go home, tell Dad. Dad says, "Well, why don't you invite the guy for supper?" He goes for supper. You know, long story short, he marries one of those seven sisters. He settles down, you know, has a family, and becomes a sheep herder. And he does that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year kind of thing. You know, as he comes home from work, his wife says, "You know, how was your day at work?" "You know, not bad." And she says, "Oh, you know, Moses, you're always saying that line to me, you know." He says, "Well, nothing ever happens unusual in my job, you know. I'm just a sheep herder. Do this again and again, day after day kind of thing. But we'll see here that God shows up. Because God had Moses right where he wanted him to be. You know, from Moses' perspective, it's like, what am I doing? I'm just a Midian. I'm just a sheep herder. You know, but God's got him enrolled in the Supernatural School of Ministry, Wilderness Edition. You know, and that's where he's serving. You know, and from Moses' perspective, not much is happening. There hasn't been a miracle in 40 years, you know, as far as that we can read in Scripture. God hasn't spoken for hundreds of years. You know, nothing has really kind of been happening. But like I said, God's got him where he wants him to be, because God's doing some character change in Moses' life. He's taken this brash, impulsive guy who killed the Egyptian, and he's developing character to make him to be the leader he wants him to be. Let's pick up the story, verse 2. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing bush, in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn up. Amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go over and see this. And so we've got here that God's showing up in an unexpected way, in an unexpected time. You know, but like I said, it was an ordinary day. According to Jewish legend, Moses had gone into a cave, and when he sees this bush, and the Hebrew word is just thorny shrub. You know, it's just an ordinary bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And it gets Moses' attention, so he's like, hey, I've got to go take a look at this. And that's when Moses speaks to him in that bush. Now God's doing this burning bush, not as some kind of circus show, not as some kind of a big fabricated thing, but to authenticate the message. And that's the miracles in the Bible. They always appear not as some sort of a sideshow, but to authenticate the message or the messenger who's delivering them. God wants to show up in your life and in my life, in our everyday lives, you know? And he wants us, like Moses, to turn aside. You know, and it's easy sometimes to just get caught up in the routines. In fact, before church today, I was talking to a couple people. And it's like, how was your week? And I'm like, well, just kind of regular week, you know, nothing unusual. And I was wondering, you know, does God see it that way? Because God is always trying to get our attention, as he was here with Moses. Why? He's doing something in our life. He's developing character in our lives. This comes from the Midrash, which is the Jewish interpretation, or the rabbinical interpretation of Exodus 3. It comes from Exodus Rabbah. It says this: our rabbi said that when Moses, our teacher, peace be upon him, was tending the flock of Jethro in the wilderness, a little kid, meaning baby sheep, escaped from him. He ran after it until it reached a shady place. When it reached the shady place, there approached to view a pool of water, and the kid stopped to drink. When Moses approached it, he said, I did not know that you ran away because of thirst. You must be weary. So he placed the kid on his shoulder and walked away. Thereupon God said, because thou hast mercy in leading the flock of the mortal, thou wilt assuredly tend to my flock Israel. That idea that God is doing character development in Moses' life. And when he comes, he calls us to turn aside. Let's pick up the story, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, God told him. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he hid his face in his hands because he was afraid to look at God. So out of this burning bush, God speaks. Twice he calls his name, sense of urgency there. Sometimes we see in the Bible that God, with Samuel also and others, that God uses their name twice to get their attention. And Moses, what's his response there in verse 4? Three words, what does he say? Shout it out. Here I am. Which is kind of a deadpan response, eh? I was thinking about that this week. Here's this bush that's burning. The bush talks to you. And what's Moses? Here I am. It's like, that's it? When I dug into it, I found there's, it's a difficult phrase there to translate. And most of the translations say, here I am. Some of them say, here it is I. And the word there has the idea of servanthood. You know, this idea that I'm a servant showing up in response. You know, so we can almost enlarge it. Here I am. I'm your servant, God. That idea that he recognizes the supernatural here and he's responding as a servant to the supernatural. And so God asks him to take off his sandals. Not because there's anything special with the dirt, you know. Unlike the televangelists who say, hey, holy dirt from the holy land, you know, in this vial, send your donation, you know, you can get this. There's nothing special about the dirt, right? It's God's presence there. That's why he tells him to take off his sandals. A practice that still happens among Muslims to this day. That God's presence makes the difference there. That Moses is in the presence of God and God is calling him to turn aside. Turn aside. Yes, he's been doing this ordinary job, a routine job, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, for 40 years. But here he encounters God. And God gives him a speech, kind of a good news speech. Let's pick it up, verse 7 there. Then the Lord told him, you can be sure I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from the harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come to rescue them from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites live. The cries of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how the Egyptians have oppressed them with heavy tasks. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God gives them this pump-up speech, says, I'm coming down there. You know, he uses some anthropomorphic language there. God takes on human characteristics. I'm coming down there. I'm coming as the rescuer. I'm coming as the deliverer. I'm going to help set the people free from all the ites that I read there. You know, the Pezerites, Amorites, Mennonites, and all the dangerous tribes, you know, that lived in that day. You know, and he's saying, hey, I'm coming to set you free from all of these ites. And no doubt, Moses liked the idea of God coming down, of God coming, being the rescuer. What he probably didn't like there was the last line about, now I'm sending you to Pharaoh. It sounds good, when it sounds great when God's going to do a miracle. Yes, God's coming through. But when God says, and I want to involve you in that miracle, then we all kind of back off. And you can see how Moses would kind of back off, kind of go, oh, you want me? I thought you're doing this deliverance thing, God. You want to use me? You can see how it would be intimidating for Moses. You know, I was reading this week that for Moses, as he enters the palace from the front door to the inner throne room where the Pharaoh is, there are 40 different doors to go through. But that'd be worse than going through IKEA. You know, I get lost, you know. It's like, I'm going to find my way through there. You know, he's got 40 doors to go through. Not only are there 40 doors, but all of those doors are guarded. You know, they're armed. They've got guards that are there. There's also lions that are there, you know, meant to attack people if, you know, there's any kind of danger that comes up between those 40 doors, you know. And Moses is thinking, oh, you know, what about Cecil the lion that got killed? What about one of these lions want to seek revenge on me? You know, there's all kinds of excuses that he could make in his mind. All kinds of reasons to think, I don't want to go see Pharaoh. It's like, God, you're picking me. You know, what about Charlton Heston? Was he not available? You know, or Christian Bale? You know, you get somebody else, you know, to do this. What's God's answer to him in verse 12? Then God told him, I will be with you. I will be with you, and then you will serve as, and this will serve as proof that I have sent you. When you have brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you will return here to worship God at this very mountain. God reminds them, that he's going with him. And God's presence makes all the difference. We see this again and again in the pages of Scripture. God's presence makes all the difference. See, we can, like Moses, think that first excuse, I'm a nobody. Who am I? I'm not qualified, and all of that. But as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, not that we are competent in of ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, our competence comes from God. You can circle that phrase, our competence comes from God. See, the reality is, you know, if I look at Moses' life, I'd kind of divide it maybe into like 40-year periods. The first 40 years, he's in Egypt, and maybe summarize it by these three words, I'm a somebody. Because in Egypt, Moses had everything in terms of entitlement, in terms of privilege, in terms of opportunity, in terms of education, in terms of wealth. I'm a somebody. Then he's got that incident with the taskmaster that he kills, and he goes into hiding. The next 40 years, he's in Midian, you know, just doing that ordinary routine job. No doubt thinking back about his days in Egypt. And I wonder if he would summarize his life in that 40-year period by these three words. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. Like, nobody knows me here. I'm this sheep herder in the back 40 here kind of thing. He goes from I'm a somebody to I'm a nobody. Then he's got this burning bush experience, which is to prepare him for the next 40 years of his life. And I wonder if we'd summarize that part of his life by this sentence. God uses nobodies. God uses nobodies. There's none of us who are disqualified. None of us who can say, well, you know, I don't know enough, or I'm not somebody that God will necessarily use. God will choose to use nobodies. Why don't you turn to the person beside you, say those three words, God uses nobodies. Okay, let's go on to another excuse from Moses. We'll come back to chapter 3. Let's skip ahead to Exodus chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. Look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say, the Lord never appeared to you. Moses' excuse number 2. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? Now, I'm not sure when he says they there, who he actually means. I'm not sure if he's referring to his fellow Israelites. What if they don't believe me? Meaning the fellow Israelites. He goes back to Egypt and he says, hey, guys, guess what? You'll never believe this. You know, one day I was out tending sheep and suddenly, boom, this bush was burning, but it didn't burn up. And God spoke to me, called me by name out of the bush. And we had this dialogue. And I'm wondering if he's thinking, oh, my fellow Israelites, they're going to be looking at me like, huh? Moses, should you be wearing a hat? You're getting too much sun, man. It's affecting your brain kind of thing. I don't know if the they there is referring to his fellow Israelites or it's referring to Pharaoh. You know, that Pharaoh, he's not going to believe me. Maybe he's referring to both of them there. Not sure there. What if they don't believe me? But again, God answers his excuse. Verse 2. Then the Lord asked him, what do you have in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw it down and it became a snake. Moses was terrified, so he turned and ran away. And then God does for him 2 other miracles with his hand turning it to leprosy and not leprosy, taking water, turning it to blood. You know, all these miracles, God is showing him that it doesn't matter about what they believe or if they believe you. You just be my servant. You just go and do what I call you to do. Because Moses, is not your job to make them believe. Which is true for us also, right? We're just called to be faithful. We're just called to do what God tells us to do. We don't force anyone to believe. We don't convert anyone. God is the one who changes someone's mind. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens someone's heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes someone to believe. When you and I use that excuse, what if they don't believe? We just got to be faithful, be responsive. What is Moses' response here? Take a look in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 1. Those of you who've got an NIV, what's the first two words that he says? Starts with letter W. What does Moses say? What if? Yeah, he says, what if? What if they don't believe? Don't you find that we can sometimes get caught in the what ifs? You know? What if they don't believe? What if she says no? What if those circumstances don't work out for me? What if I can't afford it? What if it doesn't work out for me? What if, what if, what if? And those what ifs cause us to not follow God's calling. Why don't you turn to the person beside you, tell them, don't get stuck in the what ifs. Okay, let's go on to the next excuse of Moses. So he does those, God does those three miracles, like I said, chapter 4. Let's pick it up, verse 10. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even after you have spoken to me, I'm clumsy with words." So we got excuse number 3 there from Moses. I'm not a good talker. According to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Moses was a stutterer, you know, which you could see would be intimidating as he's going to Pharaoh. You know, it's like, oh, he's got to walk through those 40 doors, past the lions and the guards and all of that. And it's like, you know, to be a stutterer could be a little scary. You know, it'd be good if he was a door-to-door Bible salesman. Because you heard about the door-to-door Bible salesman that said, would you like to buy a Bible? Or would you like me to read from it? You know, it's that guy's selling a Bible at most doors. You know, it's for Moses, if he's indeed got this speech impediment, like we kind of is implied in Scripture, and like I said, it says it in the Septuagint that he does have, that's going to be a fear for him. But again, how does God answer his excuse? The next verse, verse 11. Who makes mouths? The Lord asked him. Who makes people so they can speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go as I have told you to go. God is reminding Moses that he is in control. In spite of the speech impediment that he might have, that God is the one who's made him as he is. And you and I can take comfort in that, right? God's made us as he's made us. Whatever we may have, whether it's a speech impediment, whether it's a disability, whether it's some handicap, whether it's some character flaw, you name it, whatever, God will only call us what he's called us and empowered us to do. He's not going to call us to be somebody we're not meant to be. And just like he came through for Moses, he'll come through for you and I also. God made us how we are. Let's go on to the fourth excuse. It's back in chapter 3. I saved this one for last just because I think it ties in all of Moses' excuse. He does another one in chapter 4. You can read on your own there. But back to chapter 3, verse 13. Another excuse from Moses. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they won't believe me. They will ask, 'Which God are you talking about? What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" Moses is like, "I can't go back. Well, what's your name, God? I don't know your name." Now for us, we may look at that and think, well, why doesn't he know God's name? He's just been conversing with God through that burning bush. But again, in ancient Near Eastern culture, the Egyptians had all sorts of gods. And each of those gods had a name. And the name for them was like a password. If they knew the name of the god, they felt that was their passcode to get in with the god. And, we, of course, have one god. Other than I learned in the kitchen this morning talking with Marie, she said, "Oh, the sun gods have looked down on us and we have sunshine today." I said, "Did you say plural gods?" And, one god. But for the Egyptians, they had many, many, many gods, including a sun god and all sorts of gods. And like I said, that name they felt was like a passcode for them. And God gives a very interesting, kind of a peculiar kind of answer to Moses in verse 14. God replied, I am the one who always is. Now here I don't like the older NLT translation. Somebody else got something else there? Verse 14, what's God's reply? I am who I am. And the newest NLT uses that. Somebody asked me, well, how come sometimes when you read from a translation, it's different from the one that I'm using on my phone? The reality is translations are always in flux. Bible translators are always kind of discussing, debating these words that they're using. And so most of the translations nowadays use that phrase, I am who I am. Very interesting phrase that God uses there. Well, let's go on to the next verse. I am who I am. Just tell them, I am has sent me to you. God also said, tell them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. Take a look in your Bible, verse 15 there, Lord. How many got capitalized? You got Lord capitalized there in your Bible? Yeah, well, most of the Bible translation are using your Lord capitalized there. The word there is Yahweh, which comes from the same root as the word I am. So I am and Yahweh, one is the third person and the other is the first person tense. And it's almost like God is doing a little play on words there with I am, He is. It's almost like, as I was thinking about it this week, you know, Moses is saying, what's the passcode? What's your name? And God's answering saying, that's not that important. What's important is that you know me and that you trust me. I am who I am. I am the self-existent, faithful God who's been dependable, who you can rely on, and I will come through for you. Just follow me. Trust me. I am who I am. And I wonder if sometimes we got to stop trying to figure out who God is. We've got to learn to live with the great I am in the midst of our mystery and in the midst of some of the things that we don't understand in life, how it happens to us, to stop trying to figure out God. And to overcome some of our excuses, Moses used his. He said, oh God, I don't know your name. Oh God, I'm not a good talker. Oh God, what if this happens? Oh God, I won't know what to say. And he had his excuses, and we have our excuses that we bring to God, and we say, God, you know, I've got too many family commitments, or I'm too single, God. And God says, no, I am who I am. We say, God, I don't have enough money, or I'm too busy with all my investments. And God says, I am who I am. We say, oh God, I don't have any spare time, or God, I've got too much time to kill. And God says, I am who I am. We say, God, you know, I don't know the outcome. And God says, I am who I am. Whatever excuse we may bring, we got to, like Moses, learn to take our eyes off ourselves. And I think that's what God wants to remind us this morning in a story, to take our eyes off ourselves and focus on Him, the great I am, as opposed to the I am blank, all the excuses that we can muster up in life. Psalm 9:10, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, please. Psalm 9:10, men, why don't you read the verse with me? Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In your outline, you can circle, trust in you. We know God's name, we can trust in Him. In spite of our excuses, whatever they may be, in spite of the what ifs, in spite of the stuff we can't figure out, but we can go forward and follow the cloud in trust. And who is our cloud that we follow? Jesus, right? A resurrected Jesus. He is the cloud that we follow now. Let's stick another verse up on the screen there, John 8. Ladies, why don't you read that verse with me? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up the stones to stone him, but Jesus hid. What's so controversial about that? Well, Jesus is referring back to this story here in Exodus chapter 3. He's picking up on the language that God used, I am who I am. And Jesus is saying, I am. And they're like, whoa, you're equating yourself with Yahweh there? And they're ready to stone him. Today, in 2015, we follow this resurrected Jesus, the great I am, who leads us. And so this week, let's follow him. Let's follow him where he takes us. I don't know what some of us are thinking. If only I had a burning bush. If only something extraordinary like that would happen, then I'd follow. Imagine with me a Grace Pointer who leaves church this morning, tomorrow morning. As he's getting into his car, he says, God, we're talking yesterday about that burning bush. God, today, send me a burning bush. You know, just show yourself real to me in a powerful way. Monday afternoon at work, he's talking to a guy, and as he's talking to the guy, the guy's getting kind of vulnerable. But the Grace Pointer isn't really focusing on the conversation because he's thinking about Sally and accounting. And Sally and accounting, she's kind of hot and he's kind of thinking, I haven't seen her today. I wonder what she's wearing. And instead of dialing in on the conversation where the guy is getting real and honest, he's thinking about Sally and he misses the God moment that day. Tuesday morning, he wakes up and he prays, God, send me a burning bush like you did for Moses. He goes through work, regular day of work. He stops in at Save On Foods after work. He's standing in line. You know how the lineup sometimes is after 5 o'clock. It's a long lineup and he's kind of, it's like, wow, why don't they have more tills open here? And it's a long lineup. He's like, oh man, I got to stand here with this hot chicken. And just like, oh man, he's pulling out his phone, holding the chicken, looking at his phone kind of thing. And If only he had turned around and seen what was happening in line behind him, he would have noticed it. But he missed the God moment in the lineup on Save On Foods. Wednesday morning, he gets up and he says, God, you sent Moses a burning bush. Send me a burning bush today. Wednesday, he goes through his day. Wednesday night, his kid is over at a play date at a friend's house. He goes over to pick up the kid at the play date, and he goes into the house, and he's walking in the house, and he's thinking, okay, this is different. Should I say something? Huh, do I say something? Oh, what do I say? Maybe do I ask it as a question? How will they react? What if they get offended by what I say? Oh, what if this? And so he decides not to say anything. And in choosing to be quiet, he misses that God opportunity, that God moment that could have been at the playdate house. Thursday morning, he wakes up. He says, God, send me a burning bush just like you did for Moses. Thursday evening, he's thinking, oh yeah, it's that pop-up Wonder Fair thing. We're going around. I wonder, should I go? Should I not? I'll go. So Thursday evening, meets up with some other Grace Pointers, and we go around and stick on flyers and pray in the neighborhood. And as he's walking around, he's going, this is kind of lame. Putting flyers up, like, why didn't we hire some junior high kids to be doing this kind of thing? This is kind of stupid to be doing kind of thing. And then he's looking at the big trees and thinking, God, why don't you light one of those on fire, man? Like not like a forest fire or anything, but just a burning bush right here that we'd all notice. And everybody in Crescent Park at South Surrey would just see that you are real. But because he was looking at the tall trees instead of looking at the person beside him, he missed out on the God moment. Friday morning, he wakes up, he prays, he says, God, send me a burning bush today, just like you did for Moses. He's got to leave for work early. He goes, and as he's going, suddenly there's an accident on the bridge. And he's like, oh, great, accident on the bridge. And he uses a Hey Siri feature on his iPhone to send a text to his boss because he's going to miss the early morning meeting or be late for it. As his accident is on the bridge, and he's turning on the radio, to get the latest report, and punching the steering wheel as he's angry and he's missing the sunrise that's coming up in the east. And he misses the beauty of the God moment in that sunrise. Saturday morning, he wakes up. He says, God, send me a burning bush just like you did for Moses. During the day, he's kind of, doing a variety of tasks. He's out in the garage and he's thinking about a guy. You know, and he's thinking, I wonder whatever happened to him. How is he doing? He goes back to the little project he's working on and decides to watch a little sports in the afternoon. And again, the guy's name comes to mind as has supper and then does some stuff in the evening. And because he doesn't pick up the phone and call the guy, he misses out on that God moment. Sunday morning, he wakes up and he says, God, send me a burning bush. No. God, you're not real. I've been praying this for 7 days. I've been waiting for you to do something, and you haven't shown up at all. And God looks down and says, God, hey, Grace Pointer, look what I did in this place at work, and look what I did in that play date, and look what I did with the other Grace Pointers, and look at the Save on Foods lineup, and you missed it. Where's your sense of hearing? Where's your sense of seeing? Friends, as we go into our week, your week may be an ordinary kind of a week, a routine kind of a week, but you never know when God is going to show up, and show up in some of those ordinary moments when we least expect it. Some of those times where we think, my life is just kind of drab. And God is trying to get your attention and my attention. And maybe this week you want to just focus upon that to say, God, show me yourself. And maybe it'll be something dramatic, but maybe it won't. But God is there trying to get your attention and mine. Maybe you want to share that with us as a staff. You can email me, Rick at Grace Point, or just, do it on Twitter using the hashtag GPFollowTheCloud. And maybe I'll share a story or two, and perhaps some of the other staff will also. And we can encourage one another. That the God that we come and worship on Sunday is the God who is real 7 days of the week. And whatever the excuses that you and I have, I am too blank, that God wants us to overcome those excuses and follow an alive Jesus who's making himself real in the mundane, in the everyday stuff that we face Monday to Saturday. And as we gather together on Sundays, we celebrate this God who is alive and who is speaking. Why don't we go to prayer? Oh, Jesus, prepare our hearts for you, for an encounter with you. You haven't got laryngitis. You didn't lose your voice. Just like you spoke to Moses, you want to speak to me. You want to speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are willing to be obedient. Give us minds to risk, to take that chance, to move forward when we are curious. What you've done for Moses, you're doing in each of our lives. Give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. What you are up to. Thank you, God. Amen.